unless y'all want me to stay and just go on and.
Did you check? Could you see Dan?
It's okay.
Oh, it is all right?
Donnie, it's like Donald says, it's that air conditioner. When okay. It runs, it floods. It hasn't flooded this winter in all this rain.
Is it flooded now?
No.
That's what we're saying. It only
floods. It's got one little spot up front of it where I think the cement's dipped a little bit and it'll just
kind of stand
the
right spot. There. I'm going to probably have to get Gibson ahead just to take, see if he can do with that tube and just going through that wall and down there and let him run it like on the side over there. That's something new, I'll tell you. Well, let's see. I reckon we're going to turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 3 and verse 24. And then I'm going to go to Revelations, chapter 3 and verse 20. In Revelations 3:20. All righty. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says right here, says, speaking about Christ, is speaking about the church age, and it was the end of the church age. But he's speaking about the place and the attitude of the Christian, the attitude of the believer here. But it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set even I also overcame and am set down with my Father in the throne, in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the word right here, churches right here, it does not mean, it's not speaking of a building. It's not speaking of a place where you can go in and out. And that's where the only thing you have is just as services there. No, the speaking of the church right here is speaking of the individual believer. The individual believer speaks of the church. Now, you know, you have people, they'll always come up with some kind of question and reading an answer. And the reason they want to know all of these different things, that what goes on in the mind, is because they really want to kind of stir up an argument. They want to really question and see what you would think about this and that. Because the churches is me and you. The church is the bride of Christ. And Christ is the bridegroom. Now, he's asking us, we must be ready. The three Hebrews there and Daniel, they was ready to do what they had to do. Because you can go back up to, let's see, it's in chapter 2, I believe it is. Wait a minute. Let me see. Well, it's basically what he's speaking about in verse. I can't find it to save my life right now. I thought I had it marked, but I don't. Yeah. What that verse, the one I'm thinking about, is speaking about the three Hebrews and being faithful unto God. But it said, let's see, verse chapter 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They said, he said, we're going to be careful. We got to understand what you're saying. But we're going to be careful in what we say so you won't get it confused with anything else. But with the answer that we're going to give you, it's going to be the answer in the way we serve the Lord. And it said in verse 17, it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. They knew what the Lord God would do. They knew that they was going to be delivered, not just from the fiery furnace, but they was going to be delivered from under the hands of the king there, Nebuchadnezzar, and doing what the king wanted them to do. And it says right here, it says in verse 18, it says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, a little g, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar, he liked all the fancy stuff and his frills and everything. And he liked to be a show off or something like that, because the only ones he invited to his gathering there in his party, because he ended up being a king, he just, the senators, the congressmen, the governors, all the high and the big officials in that region at that time, he invited them, and they come out. And they come out. And what did they come out for? They come out because they knew that they was going to have a good time. But they weren't going to have a good time in the Lord. They was going to have a good time in what the devil wanted from them. Now, we also see right here where the king, when he got it all together and everything, he built stuff, and he had stuff that had already been built, and no doubt he had that shindig once a year or whatever after that, it don't say. But what he did have built up, and what he had built and everything, and what he had made and everything, it was made out of gold. It says, that wants the people there, want the governors, want the senators, the congressmen, and want everybody else in the high official to come and worship him. And come, and while they was worshiping him, they was looking upon that golden image that he had created from the wealth of the people in that area. We have some of the same people today. Some people, I've talked to some people, and they talk about Donald Trump, the president, like he's a dog and all that and everything. And says, you know, he's just like him. They say that he would be just like the king Nebuchadnezzar today. No, he wouldn't. That's the reason this country, that's the reason the country is coming back. That's the reason people today are seeing jobs come back from overseas, and they're coming back. Well, that's the reason they're seeing things happening, is because Donald Trump is no lawyer and he's no politician. Because if you're a lawyer and if you end up moving your mouth or opening your mouth and your lips are moving, some people say, well, if his lips are moving, he's lying. A politician is the same way. A politician today, the only thing that they're up there for, they're not up there for me and you and to look after our interest here in the state of Virginia or Danville. They're not there looking for that. They're not there wanting that. Only thing they there for is now that they can draw that $200,000 a year. What happened? back in the 70s, and then in the 80s, when you had the congressman up there. The congressman was up there one term. And not only that, they would go up there and they would have an agenda. They would have a bunch of bills that the president wanted passed and everything. And they would go up there for about 3 months. And they'd work on them and they'd get them passed. They didn't stay up there. They came back to their home. They came back to their hometown. And they came back there and they met with the people, talked to the people. But they don't want to talk to people today. The reason they don't want to talk to people is because they know that they're going to get a ears full. Because people have done got fed up with them. And I'm just not talking about the Democrats, I'm talking about the Republicans too. They're up there for their own benefit and own good. But if they was up there really for the people to get things coming back to the United States and come back within what the president's agenda is. See, the only thing the president is there for is the scapegoat. He cannot do anything without the people. And the people, they the one who needs to get in touch with their congressmen and with their senators and let them know what's going on. Let them know what they think. Now, I didn't know what it was, but I got a letter. Well, it's an envelope, kind of thick, from Danny Marshall about 2 weeks ago. And I just laid on my desk and everything. I hadn't opened it up. Hadn't read none of it. Basically, what it's saying is that Danny Marshall would like for me to come to the meetings of the Republican Party and trying to, where they can build it up and everything, where I can get involved. And I said to myself, I says, nope. I says, Danny, I ain't having called him, but I'm going to probably call him and tell him I can't do it. And I'm not going to tell him the reason why, but I'm going to just tell him, right now, I just can't do nothing like that. Because the thing about it is, I would have to go to school. I would have to go to school like a whole lot of these young preachers I hear, that they go to seminary, but I would have to go to a politician school to learn how to lie with a straight face. And I'm not going to do that. I can't do it. But I read it all and everything, and it's got some things I need to answer and send back, but I'm going to send it back and everything. But it's not going to be nothing to where I'm going to join a Republican or no Democrat. I don't vote for a Republican or Democrat or independent. I vote for the man. And what I think, what he says, that he will do. And if he gets up and if he don't do any of it, he won't get my vote no more. I don't even know why I brought that up. But Nebuchadnezzar right here, he was one that was going to be the center of attention. We have some people like that. Matter of fact, we have some Christians like that. They want to be the center of attention. Now, I mean, yeah, I like it when people come up to me and say, "Preacher, that's a good message. Enjoyed that message." But I'm not standing up here. And I'm not preaching God's word. And I'm not doing what I'm doing right here for these individuals to come up and pat me on the back and say, "I really enjoyed that message." What you need to do, first of all, before you even tell a pastor or the evangelist or the missionary or whatever is everything, you need to say something about, I got someone to say to you, but I got to say something else first before I get to that. Says, "I want to thank the Lord for using you this morning. Because the Lord has blessed me through the message." And then tell them what the message meant to you. You know, I know everything that I preach and my whole message and everything is not going to hit everybody alike. I know that. But in a 30-minute message or 45-minute message or whatever, there's something always in a message that the people can grab a hold to. It may not be but three little words. It may not be but one sentence. It may be a half of a verse. But something there the Holy Spirit will give to you to strengthen you and encourage you to keep on. I'm not up here. I mean, as far as me being up here and people knowing my name and the people saying, "Well, who's y'all's pastor down there?" Only thing I know, I really don't know his name. Only thing I know, he's saved. He's separated. He's sanctified and all of that and everything. And he loves the church and he loves the Lord and everything. But says, "You know something? I forgot his name." Because he don't ever bring his name up. The only name he ever brings up is God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus Christ. And then he'll bring up the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. I don't hear him ever bringing up his name. I don't know what his name is. And I've been going to church there for 4, 5, 6 years. I don't know what his name is. I don't need him no more. Only thing I need to know if he's preaching the truth. You see, you've got people like here, you got pastors, and you got preachers like here, and you got missionaries and evangelists like here. Anytime they come behind this pulpit or behind a pulpit and open the Bible and to pray, a whole lot of them, I'm not going to say all of them, but it's a whole lot of them. You can tell when they start preaching how they were just so glad to be up there. You know something? Today, after 30
30-some years.
30, I think it's 34. Yeah, 34 years. After 34 years of going out here and preaching in different churches and different nursing homes and stuff like that, I still today, inside, I'm still nervous as I was the first time I stood up at Brush Hall and preached my message. That night, I was a complete wreck. I am not a complete wreck now, but I'm still nervous. The reason for it is because I know what I say is that I have people's lives at stake. I have people's lives at stake. The people that are either going to go to heaven or going to go to hell, one or the other. And if I say the wrong thing, then they're going to say, yeah, what? I ain't going back down there no more. I like what he said. But see, I'm human. I'm not like the Lord Jesus, the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist there ever was. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest of them all. Then I think about the next one, the missionary, the greatest missionary that's in the Bible is Paul. Because when Paul got saved, boy, he got saved. And he loved the Lord. And you know that from back probably maybe 7, 8, maybe 10 years after I got saved. And then, you know, then I'd been called to preach and everything, and I'd like to preach. And at that time, I was going to the nursing homes and holding services there at Roman Eagle and the different places. And then I'd go and be invited to a church to come and this Sunday because the pastor had to be out of town, something like that. And I would go and I'd always come back and I'd say, you know something? When I get to heaven, I want to ask, the first person I want to ask, I want to ask Paul a question. What I want to ask Paul is, what was that thorn that was in the side of your flesh? What was that thorn that you had? And I was telling everybody at that time. But see, I was still growing. Even after, almost right at 40 years of being saved. Hey, I'm still growing today. We can grow. And as long as we're growing, if we're growing gradually or a little bit at a time or a whole lot, as long as we're growing, as long as we come up with, as long as we listen to the Holy Spirit is going to tell us something that we didn't know the day before. But I would tell it people. And some years later, after growing and everything, they were there reading, and when Paul got saved and everything on the road to Damascus, and that, It just something just spoke to me when I read that passage over there in the, I think it's 16th or 9th chapter, up to which it is. But over there in the book of Acts. But you know, I got to reading and got to thinking about it. I come to find out something. When Paul got saved, he didn't have it on his mind, on his heart, to do anything or ask anything of anybody. And with me, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to ask Paul what the thorn was. I'm not going to ask Paul. Because as soon as I go through the gates, and as soon as my body has changed, and that's not this body, but your mind will change. And I'll instantly know what that thorn was in the side of his flesh. And I would know what Abraham was going through and being tested by God. And he was up there, and him and his son Isaac, they was up there gathering sticks, gathering up the wood to build an altar. Abraham knew probably what the altar was going to be for. His son didn't. He didn't know what the altar was going to be for. But Abraham, he knew. He knew what the altar was going to be for. Because, see, God had already spoke to him about it. He said, I want you to bring me a sacrifice. And no doubt, Abraham said to God said, I don't have no sacrifice. I ain't got no animals right now. You know I don't have no goats and I don't have no sheep that I can offer up. He said, but you do have something you can offer up. But you've got to offer it. And I believe Abraham said something to God like this. Said, God, what is it? Can you tell me what it is? So I can know how big an altar that I need to build. He says, your faith has dwindled since you have had the son of Isaac. Your faith has dwindled. You don't have the faith like you did that one time. And I want you to just go and do what I say do, and you won't end up offering up Isaac, your son. You're going to offer him up as a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And when God told him that, it don't say, but I believe Abraham probably got by himself and got over in the corner somewhere, and he just shed them tears. And he cried and he mourned and he wept, because he was going to have to offer his son up. And he knew he was going to have to do it. But see, he didn't question God. He said, when I done what God said do, And him and his son went out there and gathered up all the wood that they could find. And then they went back and coming on down the hill from a mountain. Come down the hill. They found a little, I don't know if it was a little valley like, a whole lot of grass. I don't know what it was like. But here Abraham and Isaac, them two together, one of them knew what was going to take place, and the other one didn't. The other one thought he knew what was going to take place. He made sure that some kind of animal was going to come out from the wood or something, and they was going to be able to take and get that animal and offer that animal up as a sacrifice. But you know, when his son, after they got through building the altar there, Abraham, at one end of it, they had like some steps or where they could, you know, walk up. And laid the offering there. But he said, Isaac, my son, go and get up and stand up there on the altar. The fire was already started blazing. And he walked up them steps. And he stood off to the side of it, waiting for the next move, waiting for the animal to come to where Abraham would come and bring it and give it to his son, where his son could offer it up. Can't you imagine how heartbroken Abraham was, and how heartbroken his son Isaac was when Abraham said, Isaac, you are the sacrifice. You're the one who's got to get up and lay down on the altar. Son, this is not from me. This is not my doings. But this is what I have been told has to be. So his son, he obeys his father. He got up on the altar. But before he could slide over to where the fire was and everything, it had to be dead, where the blood wouldn't gush out, like it wouldn't be taking a life. The fire would not take a life. But here Abraham was, and I love talking about Abraham and Isaac and all this. I like talking about the Old Testament, to tell you the truth. But here Isaac was laying on the altar. And the whole time that Isaac was up there, Abraham was praying. He was praying for that sacrifice that was going to come out of the thicket somewhere, come out of the woods. It don't say, I'm just putting that in there, but it don't say that he was waiting for the ram to come out of the woods, come out of the thickets, which the thickets is in there. But as the whole lot that I've said is not in this Bible that I'm reading from. But can't nobody tell me that it's not in the Bible that God put there
settled in heaven. The Word of God, His Word is settled. It's placed there right in heaven. And He has the only one that has the key to that safety deposit box. So when we go up and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we have to go in before God and answer to God for what we've done since we've been a Christian, He's going to answer for you. Donnie, son,
I want to ask you something. What did you do when I spoke to you about going and seeing and talking to your friend? And he gave me his name and everything, and this time I can't think of it because he's been dead for about 38 years, I think. But he asked me. And he said, well, I was working second shift over Goodyear at the time. And when I was working over there, I was so tired when I got home, I didn't even think about going and calling nobody or anything. I just wanted to get home and get into bed. He said, but you didn't stay in bed all day. You could have called him. Well, he said, you know, I just didn't have time. He said, no, son, please don't come up with no more excuses. Because excuses is not going to be handled here. Excuses is nowhere in my vocabulary word at all. It's not that. Man has come up with the word and placed that word in the Webster dictionary. And man has come up and placed all the other words that's in the dictionary to benefit them. Not to benefit you or me, but to prevent them. I said, because it's some words that I say today, I mean, it's not even in the dictionary. I says, but you reckon I could call somebody and ask and say, I tell you what, how about in 2019, when y'all kind of add some new words to the dictionary, I got one that I think you need to put it down. And I can't find it. If it's in there, you're going to have to show me where it's at. And it's y'all. I said, I was born in the country, and that's where we talk. We learn our English. And we've learned it in the English in a poor manner. Talking about excuses. Excuses. But Abraham didn't come up with the knife. He took the knife. I decide of his sheath, I think it was what it was called, took his knife out. And his son was laying there. He took his knife out and he started raising his knife up. And Isaac, who was raising up real slow, but he didn't want to do it. But he knew he had to. That's what God wanted, he had to do it. He was raising his arm up. And Isaac says, a daddy?
What are you going to do now? You done got your knife out, and you're raising it up, and you keep raising it. How high is it going? And what are you going to do when you come down? What are you going to kill out here? Are you going to kill a bird? Is that animal, have you seen an animal yet, down in the thicket yet? Are you going to kill him? No. Mm-hmm.
He went and kept on. And he got his arm all the way up. It says that he come, just started coming down with the knife. And when he did, no doubt his son was probably trembling at what the thoughts of he was going to have to do, that he was going to have to give his life. And his daddy was going to take his life. But he said, just as the Bible says, just as soon as he come down with the knife, and before that, and I believe it, what it was, I think really, he come down all the way down with the knife. And I believe the knife was so close to his flesh. The whole time, and Abraham was coming down with a knife now, going up and coming back down with it. He had his ear tuned in to the thickets, to the brush. And he was listening. Some of the brush where the animal would be stepping on the brush and everything. It'll make just a little noise. But then he would come on back down and everything, and right before the blade touched his son's flesh, there come a noise. There come a noise. And it was that noise of the ram that was in the thicket. Again, had got caught in the thickets. He got caught in the briars and everything. And he got all tangled up and everything. And he was trying to get out. And God says, son, you was going to go all the way. I had no doubt about it. That you was going to go all the way. And I could feel your heartbeat. And I could feel your emotions. Yours and your son's. But when I saw the knife go up, then the knife coming back down slowly. And when it come almost, where the knife blade, the point of it, was getting ready to touch your son's flesh, then I knew right there, you got your faith back. Your faith is not dwindling no more because you've got it back. Now you got the ram. You get that ram loose. You can come up in and you can offer that ram up. See, he would have been tested. And he wasn't being tempted or anything like that, which I think the word tempt is the one that they're speaking about there. But as you read the whole chapter, there in the book of Genesis, it speaks about what was going on before all this ever started, and how Abraham had lost his faith. And we're the same way. If we don't watch it, we can lose our faith. But our faith needs to be the strongest when we
are the littlest of all. That's when our faith needs to be stronger. It should not be stronger after we done went out here and witnessed and talked to people and just prayed for them, and then they come into church, and then in another year and a half, instead of the church being have 8 people, we're going to have 75 people. But then after that and everything continue growing, people continue getting saved, we continue having baptisms. We have a baptism in the mornings, we're having them at night, we're having them on Wednesday night, and we're having revivals, we're having camp meetings, we're having jubilees and everything. And it says that's what our faith don't grow because of what's happening then. Our faith grows when we're at the point we don't see nothing happening. So don't give up on your faith. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Now, Father, I ask God now that you go with each one of us today. And Father, this week, help us to just think about Abraham and Isaac. And Father, where Abraham was, he lost some of his faith that he had that one time. And God had to lead him back to where he had dropped his faith, where he has stopped trusting in you. Father, help us, Lord, that our faith can become stronger every day from now forward. Father, it's just 4 people here this morning. And Father, I don't know about the people, but I had a good time this morning. I had a good time just speaking about some things that you have in the Bible. And I'm so thankful, Father, now. Once again, I thank you for this. And I thank you for the people for allowing me to be a part of the fellowship here and to be the pastor. And Father, I thank you, Father, for just being with us, and Father, just leading us when we came and when Brother Bill called me. And I came on that first time I come was in that at Wednesday night in February. Thank you for that, Father. You've been there with so many others. You've been there with me. You've been there when the bad times. Been there when the good times. You've been there when we shed the tears. And you've been there when we just praising the Lord and blessing you of all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray.